1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week we looked at verse 12, where we saw that there was a great change in our observation of the law. That was the focus on verse 12 last week. And we're going to start with verse 12 again because there's another part of that verse that's very important for us to remember. It doesn't just say that all things are lawful. It goes on with more words that are equally important. And so we want to focus on those today. Let's start with verse 12, read down through a few verses, then we'll pray and get into the message. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The message this morning is entitled, A Change in Criteria. A Change in Criteria. Because we saw that there was a change in the law, in the fact that we are under the new covenant, the New Testament. Last week we learned that there was then a change in my observance of the law. It's not that I throw it away, but my outlook on it is different. I'm to obey it a little bit different. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But now we want to see that there's a change in criteria. The criteria being, what criteria do I use to decide whether or not it's okay to do something? Now that I don't look at the law the same way, what criteria do I use? And we'll talk about that this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, it is a blessing as always to be with your people. Thank you for them. Thank you for drawing them together this morning that we could worship together in your house. Thank you that we have your word in our hands, in our language, that we can understand it. Now, Lord, would you enable us to not only understand it, but to also have an attitude of obedience toward it this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people. They need to hear from you. And Lord, I cannot give them what they need. You alone can, and I pray that you would. Give me clarity of thought. Give me the ability to be concise with my words and be able to say the things that need to be said and to not say those things that shouldn't be said. Help me, Lord, with that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A change in criteria. Last week, we saw from verse number 12 that all things are lawful for us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, all things are lawful unto me. And then later on in that same verse, he says, all things are lawful for me. Well, that would be applicable to you and me. All things are lawful for us. And we talked about why that is, because we have been born again and Christ lives within. We have been born again. When we believed on Christ, a new creature was born within us, a spiritual one, and that is Christ in us. Not only that, but a separation has been made between our flesh and our spirit. We talked about that last week. There is a division there. There's a difference now between the old man, the flesh, and the new man, the spirit of God within came to life when I was born again. We also saw that the law is not made for us now that we are born again. Rather, the law was given to convict men of their sin and that every mouth could be closed when it stands before God and nobody can say, I'm better than, or I'm righteous. Nobody can say that. The law closes their mouth. But since I am righteous now in Christ, now that I'm born again, that law is not for me. We saw then that the law in our life has a different purpose. We are to value it. It is still valuable beyond gold and silver and precious stones. It is more to be desired than honey and the honeycomb. You want the law of God. It is a beautiful thing, and it will keep you and guard you and protect you and give you a wonderful life. The law is valuable. However, we are to obey it, not in the letter of the law strictly, I have to do it or else God's going to zap me with a lightning bolt, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit, by His guidance, I'm to obey the law with the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance, not as a strict observance because I'm afraid that God's going to zap me, but rather as an opportunity, number one, to bless me and to bless other people, but also to honor and glorify the God that I serve. That's how I'm to look at the law. Now, this week, we're going to see that wisdom admonishes us to stay away from some things. Though all things are lawful, there are some things I should stay away from. There are some things that it's not okay for me to be involved in, even though all things are lawful. It doesn't mean that I should do anything and everything. And those things are listed in verse number 12 as things that are not expedient. We'll talk about that. And then also things that would bring me under their power. So let's look at those one by one. Although all things are lawful for me, I should avoid things that are not expedient. That's why it says again in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So I should stay away from things that are not expedient for me. And here's what expedient means. It means useful, profitable, fit or suitable for the purpose. So in other words, there are some things that are allowed for me to do. God's not going to zap me with a lightning bolt if I do them. However, they're not useful in my life. They're not helpful. They will not advance my purpose in life. In fact, they're things that drag me down. They're a weight in my race, so to speak. And so in order to understand what is my purpose so that I can choose the things that are useful and profitable, let's talk about quickly, what is our purpose in life? Is it just to make money? Is it just to be happy? A lot of people think that it is, but that's not a Christian's purpose. It's not just to be popular or to go along to get along. None of those things are my purpose as a Christian. Let me give you a threefold purpose that I think is applicable to every Christian. Number one, every Christian should glorify God. Above everything else, we need to glorify God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians, where he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Everything that Paul's life was about Christ. What would Christ do? What would benefit him? What would glorify him? That's what you should do. Every decision you and I make should be based on what would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. A second part of our purpose is to proclaim Christ to the world around us. To proclaim Christ to the world around us. Again, that same Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, "We preach Christ." That's what he said to them. And that's what our job should be. Listen, that's not just my job. That's your job. It's ours collectively, all of us, male, female, young, old, longtime member, brand new Christian. Doesn't matter. All of us have the job of proclaiming Christ to the world, and we can do that. A third part of our purpose is to edify the saints. And edify simply means to build them up, to encourage other Christians, to point them in the direction of the Lord, to help them along in their walk. And I certainly have that as a pastor, but listen, as a member of the church, you also have that job, that purpose to edify the saints. So all of us should glorify God, proclaim the gospel, and edify the saints. And anything at all that does not help us in that goal, we should be wary of. Anything that is a weight and a distraction to us so that we don't fulfill that threefold purpose, we should avoid at all costs. we should lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We should look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We ought to take care to look at our lives and say, are these things helping me? Are they expedient? Or are they hurting me? And I want to encourage you this morning to take a moment at some point today and take inventory of your life. And take inventory of your lifestyle. And rather than wonder, here's how some people, by the way, let me back up and pause for a second. Here's how some people judge whether or not they ought to do something. They say something like this in their mind or maybe even out loud. If I were doing this and the pastor came over to my house, you know, he surprised me. Uh-oh, it's the pastor. Put it away. Then I probably shouldn't do it. Or if the people, my friends, my fellow church members, if they found out that we were whatever the thing is, I would be embarrassed. And they use that as their criteria for whether or not they ought to do it. That is an immature way to view your life. As a Christian, you should not use that as your judgment. Because when you stand at the end of your life in judgment, guess who will not be judging you? Me. You won't stand before me. I will not have a judge's bench in heaven. And now I finally get to know all the deep, dark secrets of my church members. That won't happen. I will be in line with you. We will stand all individually before the judgment seat of Christ. So what I should be using as my criteria is, does it help me in my purpose? Is it expedient? If I want to glorify God, if I want to preach the gospel, and if I want to edify the saints. And if it's not doing those things, I should stay away from it. And I should emphasize everything that does help me with that. Now, although all things are lawful for me, I should not only avoid the things that are not expedient, but he mentions something else in verse 12. Look back with me at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So again, I should avoid things that are not only not expedient, but also those things that would bring me under their power. There are things in this life that if you are not careful, they will bring you under their control. And by the way, I would say for each of us, some of those things vary. There are some things that are absolutely, you know, steady and sure. One of them being an example, right? Obviously, illicit drugs. I hope everyone here agrees we should stay away from those things. Because guess what? They will bring you under their power. And people will say, well, you know, some of those things are natural and God created them. Well, that's true, but God also created some natural poisons. So we don't just take something because it's natural. I need to look at it and say, you know, there are some things that I want to stay away from because I know that they will try to bring me under their power. And alcohol, by the way, is another one of those things. It's going to try to bring me under its power. I am going to stay away. I'm not going to indulge in something that I'm going to constantly have to fight against whether or not it's going to keep me under its power. I need to stay away from those things. Why? Because I have a higher purpose. Listen, I don't know if we realize this or not, but this is not a game. God's name is on the line. The cause of Christ is on the line. The gospel getting to the lost is on the line. This is serious what we do. And again, if it's not, then I'll be the first one to say, let's go home. I wouldn't be in church if it weren't serious. Listen, there are many other jobs I could do. But the reason that I am a pastor is because, number one, God has called me and commanded me as an individual, me personally, to do it. And I'm going to try to obey him. But number two, because this is real. And I know that someday when I stand before the Lord, I'll be glad that I invested my life in the cause of Christ. And not in just making money, but in the cause of Christ. So there are two things that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists as things that will try to bring us under their control. I don't believe he's trying to give us an exhaustive list. This is not everything, but these are two major fleshly appetites that if we are not careful, they will bring us under their control. The first one is common. The second one is one that hopefully is not very common, but we all struggle with it. Let's look at those. First of all, the first one is, it's an appetite of the flesh that wants to bring us under its control, and that is food. Uh-oh. I don't like this one. As an independent fundamental Baptist, this one steps on my toes. But that's what it lists. It says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Food is the first one that is listed. Listen, according to this verse, food exists for the stomach. I know, blow your mind. We are deep and philosophical around here. It says meats for the belly. In other words, meats just is an old English word that means food. Why do foods exist? Well, for our bellies, our stomachs. And why does the stomach exist? So that we can digest food to make energy to be able to live. So food exists for the stomach exists for food, and so it is natural that we would combine the two, right? They belong together. God created them for each other. I know we're really getting deep here. But you know what is important for us to remember? Both of them are going to be destroyed by God. Someday this body will cease to be what it is now. It will either be raptured and changed into the glorious likeness of the glorious body of Christ, or it's going to die and go back to dust from whence it came. And all of the wonderful food that my wife made for me, and I enjoyed every single meal, every one of those is going to be gone. And it won't matter a hill of beans, pun intended. Listen, the same thing for the food itself. It's going to be destroyed. And we live in America, the United States of America. We live in a culture that worships food, don't we? It really does. We worship food, whether it's junk food or whether it's high-end food. Only in America can you go to a place and spend multiple hundreds of dollars on one meal where you're going to be hungry in a few hours. But in Western society, we worship food. That's what we do. And God says, listen, be careful. Those things will bring you under their power if you're not careful. You can become the slave to your belly. And again, in the United States of America, we struggle with this. As independent Baptists, that is often one of the areas that we don't touch very much. And we say, I don't know, that's, you know, there are a lot of vices that we preach against, and we'll preach hellfire and brimstone against a lot of sins from the pulpit. And worshiping food and allowing food to overcome us is not one that we often talk about. But the Word of God does. And it says, listen, all things are lawful. God gave you food. That's wonderful. But don't let it bring you under its power. Don't be a slave to food. The next one is a little more serious. It goes on and says in verse number, let's see here, verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The second fleshly appetite that we need to be careful not to be brought under the power of is fornication. Fornication is simply this. It is any kind of sexual sin. That might be an oversimplification, but that's the general idea. So God designed that part of our nature. We're in a mixed group, and some are a little bit younger, so we'll be careful what we say. But I think as adults, all of us understand, listen, God created us to reproduce. There are some situations where that can't happen, but that is an anomaly. The normal situation of a human being is a male and female were created to reproduce, and that is not a dirty thing. It is not an ungodly thing. It's not the, you know, deep, dark secret that goes on that nobody talks about. No, no. God created it. It's normal and right for reproduction. However, God did not create us for fornication, just letting that part of us rule. You see, God created the reproductive part of our bodies, but He didn't create it to be let loose to do whatever our bodies want to do. And again, I realize we live in a culture that says the opposite. We live in a culture that basically says, and sometimes they try to keep it secret and try to keep it down, but the deep, dark secret hidden underneath the surface of our culture is that mankind and his reproductive nature was designed or was given to us by evolution, as they would say, for us to just enjoy life. And so if you're an adult and there are two consenting people or whatever the situation might be, as long as nobody's being harmed and there's consent involved, listen, you can do whatever you want. What does the Bible tell us? Middle of verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body was not created for fornication. It was created for reproduction within the context of marriage, husband and wife, but it was not created for fornication. By the way, that's another example of why the Bible teaches against homosexuality. Because our body was not created to just have that good sensation and that good feeling, and that's the end result. No. Or the end game, I should say. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not created for fornication. All right. So, rather, what was the body made for, according to our verse that we just read? It was made for the Lord. Just like meats were made for the belly and the belly for meats, what was our body created for? Not for fornication, but rather for the Lord. And the Lord exists for the body. I don't want to give you the idea that that's the only reason God exists. I don't think that's what the statement is here is all about. But what it is saying is this: the Lord Jesus Christ has committed himself to us. That when we were born again, who did we say lives within us? Help me out. Christ. And where does he live? In my body. That means that he committed himself to this body. Isn't that an amazing thing? He has a forever tie to this body, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. He made a commitment that when I believed on him, he came to live within, and he said, I'll never leave. Can you see now that what God is saying through the Apostle Paul here? My body was made to glorify him, and he has committed himself to me and this body. So both the body and the Lord will live forever. That's what it says in verse 14. God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He's contrasting this with the meats for the belly and the belly for meats that will be destroyed. My body's made for the Lord. The Lord exists for me in one way or another. And listen, they'll both be raised up together. The Lord already was. This body will be someday. That means that is an eternal connection that I have with the Lord. Wow. Did you get that? That is an eternal connection that you have with the Lord. Your body has with the Lord. It's not just for your life here on earth. It'll go on into the next life. It'll go on into the next kingdom and the next scenario there that God has designed for us. So since my body belongs to the Lord, is it right for me to take that body and give it to a harlot? The Corinthian church lived in the town of Corinth. Corinth was a very pagan city, and one of their rituals that they followed was the way to worship the goddess that they worshiped was that prostitutes of that temple would come out, and part of the way you worshiped that deity, quote unquote, was to be involved with a harlot. Sick and disgusting, I know, but wait a minute. We're not above that in Western culture. Anybody see the interview? And I cannot say that you should watch the interview. There's some coarse language in it. I didn't see all of it, but I saw some of it. Anybody see the interview that Tim Tebow recently did with, I forget the guy, Sean Ryan, right? And again, it's got some vulgar language in it. So I'm not saying you should go out and watch it, but I watched a clip. And Tim Tebow showed a map of the United States of America, and it showed in the last 30 days when he was doing that podcast, all of the individual IP addresses in the United States of America who had, was it just accessed or downloaded? Do you remember? Access, downloaded, or shared child pornography. In the last 30 days in the United States of America, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, was it 130,000? 130,000. Let that sink in. Individual IP addresses, in other words, devices, accessed, shared, or downloaded child pornography in the United States of America. Can you see now why these words in 1 Corinthians 6 are relevant today? By the way, that is wrong. That is sick. That is disgusting. It is a crime. And no Christian ever ought to be involved in that. And if you are, you need to get help now. Today, before you leave this church, you need to get help. If there's anybody involved in that, that's wickedness. So the Corinthian church had their own form of perversion, but listen, we're not above that in Western culture. It's all around us, folks. And here's what the Word of God says. Since my body belongs to the Lord, is it right for me to take that body and to make it one member with a harlot? Because that's what happens when two people come together in that physical relationship that God designed for marriage. They become one flesh. There's some mysteries that go on there, but that's what the Word of God is telling us here. And so when I'm involving myself in fornication, and I don't know to what extent that has to be an actual relationship with an actual harlot, a physical thing, or if it's just, nowadays we can see it on a screen. I don't know how much of that overlaps. I'll leave that up to the Lord. But the Word of God says here that fornication is something we should avoid. And when I'm giving my body over to that, I'm taking the members of Christ and joining them to that wickedness. I need to remember that my body belongs to the Lord and I am one spirit with Him. And so should you. And so what now should we do? Well, it goes on to say, by the way, let's read verse 16. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, here's what we should do. Verse 18, the first two words, flee fornication. Run from it. Get away from it. Do everything you can to get away. Anybody besides me ever have those dreams that you're out and about, just outside of your house, and all of a sudden you find out that a lion got loose from the zoo or something like that? Anybody else besides me, every once in a while I have those dreams? You're looking at me like I'm weird. Okay, me and Evan. Evan, you and I are weird. And you know, you jump on top of your car or something like that, or you're trying to get away, trying to get back in the house, and the lion's between you and your house. Man, I'll, every once in a while, every couple of years, I'll get one of those dreams, and it's as vivid as can be, and there's this feeling of fear that comes up in me in that dream. That thing wants to eat me. And man, I do everything I can to run to the door and throw it open and hopefully close the door, and hopefully that door is strong enough to keep him out. Listen, that's the attitude and the idea that we ought to have about fornication. Flee it. Run from it. And in our day and age, that is increasingly difficult. But that means that some Christians might need to take some drastic measures to flee from it. If that is involving an individual person, get away from it. If that is involving a device, do whatever you have to do to get rid of it. One of the things that I lament, and by the way, one of these days you might just hear from this pulpit pastor say, everyone, I got rid of my cell phone. Because I hate cell phones. I love them in a way. It's a love-hate relationship. Because I'm like, when I'm out and about and when I'm taking a trip somewhere, you know, I can just find out, you know, where's a good coffee place? Okay. Speaking of things that will overcome us. All right, coffee, right? Where's Where's a good, some of you are addicted to Starbucks, and that is exactly what, it's not expedient for you, all right? For me, it's not Starbucks, it's other places, all right? But it's nice to have that, but it dominates our minds. When we have a free moment, rather than talking to the person next to us, we always want to be on our device, right? With social media, we want to see what everyone else is doing, and we feel jealous and overwhelmed that we're not as perfect as they are. And then there's the whole thing about pornography. And you don't even have to go onto a website nowadays to be involved with pornography. It is everywhere. Going through the most innocent of activities on your cell phone or on a computer, you will come across it. It's just, again, the world won't call it that, but that's what it is. And it is all around us. So again, one of these days you might just hear Pastor say, he's done. And so if you want to get a hold of me, I'll have a rotary telephone on my desk. All right, I'm going to go old school, Batman type phone, okay? But some of us as Christians might need to go back to something like that to avoid sin. Flee fornication. Flee it. Run. There's a kid's song that talks about it and says, put your running shoes on. And that's a good song. Run away from it. Flee it. Why? Because fornication, according to our verses here, is a unique sin. Did you hear that? Fornication is a unique sin. Not all sins are the same. Fornication is different. Look what it says. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Why should I flee fornication? Because it's unique. It's unique in that when I am involved in fornication, whatever that might be, it is a sin against my own body. My body has been set apart to God. It is sanctified. It is holy. It belongs to Him. It is His body. These are His members. And when I'm involving these members, whether it be my eyes or some other part of me, and I'm involving them in fornication, what I am doing is I am sinning against that body that has been set apart to the Lord. I'm taking it and dragging it through the mud. I am dishonoring my body. And some of us ought to be as worried about and concerned about dishonoring our body in the area of fornication as we are about, you know, we would never go out into public in, you know, dirty clothes, or clothes that were from some other era, or clothes that didn't match. And we would never do that because I don't want to be looked at and looked at as if I'm strange. But we'll allow ourselves to be dishonored by fornication all day long. And God says it's a unique sin in that it is a sin against the body. Instead, what I need to do is remember who I am and what my purpose is. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Meditate on that for a while. It is His temple. How would we feel today if someone came along and spray painted the side of our church with cuss words? We'd be angry. We'd call the police. We'd want a full investigation. We'd want those people to be brought to justice. We'd say, this is wrong. There'd be on the news, and there'd be talk of hate crimes and all kinds of goofy things like that that our world talks about these days. We'd be all upset and in arms, and rightfully so. But wait a minute. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's His temple. And when I'm involved in fornication, what am I doing? I'm degrading, or I am making it look bad. I'm dishonoring that temple that belongs to the Lord. Read on with verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Instead, I need to remember who I am and what my purpose is. First of all, I am bought with a price. I am bought with a price. I won't ask you to answer out loud, but do you remember what that price is? 1 Peter 1 states it to us. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, my body was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life. He shed his blood for my body. And when I take it and I take that body and I use it for fornication, I am dishonoring his temple that he bought. It doesn't belong to me anymore. It's his. And I also need to remember my purpose. And what is my purpose? It's stated at the end of verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I need to glorify God. He bought this. It belongs to him. I'm a steward of it. And now I need to glorify him with it. So what should I do? Well, I should use these criteria for whether or not I should do something. Number one, is it expedient? Will it help me in the cause of Christ? Number two, will it bring me under its control? And if it's not expedient, I should stay away. If it will try to bring me under its control, I should definitely stay away, if at all possible. Now, with food, I have to eat. I'll die if I don't. But I need to be careful that it doesn't control me. But anything else, listen, I need to flee it if it's going to take me under its control. Why? Because I'm here to glorify God. Let's use that as our criteria. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity again to be in your house and to study your word. I thank you, dear Lord, for your word. I thank you that you are honest with us and that you tell us that there are some things we should avoid, though all things are lawful to us and for us, that there are some things that if we're wise, we will stay away from. Help us with that. Lord, especially in this area of fornication, I know that you know much better than we do how wicked our world is around us. And Lord, it is all around us. Would you enable us by your grace and by your spirit to walk in truth and to walk in purity? Help us to remember that we belong to you. Help us to remember that we're sinning against our own bodies when we commit fornication of any kind. Lord, would you change our thinking that we would think biblically? Lord, I pray. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.